John chapter 4 this evening. John chapter 4. I love missionary stories, and I like reading them. I have several books and different missionaries of the past. And I'm sure you've heard this, but for what it's worth, this is a really neat story. In 1839, there was a young doctor who was finishing up his studies, having been saved shortly before, was listening to a missionary speak of his burden and zeal for the lost, thousands of people dying without Christ in Africa. The missionary was Robert Moffat, and the words that caught the young doctor's attention and entered his heart were, "I at times have seen in the first light of the morning the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." Of course, you know the young doctor was David Livingstone, later called the Apostle of Africa. After several years on his first journey, he completed 11,000 miles on foot. 11,000 miles on foot. That's incredible. His words were, "The end of the geographic work is the beginning of the missionary work." And he basically opened Africa to the gospel back in the day. Today, he's hailed as a great explorer, but we know him as the great missionary, David Livingstone. He had lifted up his eyes, and he was going after those 1,000 villages. We have a passage similar to that here in John chapter 4. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage. The Lord is speaking with the Samaritan woman. But the passage we'd like to look at this evening is where he teaches his disciples after he speaks with the Samaritan woman. So we begin reading in verse 27. "And upon this came his disciples." This is after he'd had his conversation with the Samaritan woman, and she'd gone back to the town of Sychar to bring people back with her. "Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, 'What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?' The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, 'Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But he said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that ye know not of.' Therefore the disciples said one to another, 'Hath any man brought him aught to eat?' Jesus saith unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and thank you, Lord, for teaching your disciples and allowing us to hear that conversation. Because, Lord, we, as believers in you, we consider ourselves disciples. And we would be taught also concerning the lost in the world today. We pray, Lord, that these hindrances that the disciples experienced to lifting up their eyes and looking on the fields would touch our hearts, Lord. Help us to look with a gazing look, an attentive look on the fields that surround us of the lost people in this world that need Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us, each one of us, to do more for your glory. Bless your word and apply it by your Holy Spirit to each heart tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tremendous passage here. The Lord teaches his disciples. And that's such an important Every time we see that, we ought to say, okay, Lord, here I am. I'm a disciple too. I want you to teach me. And so I like outlines. I see five hindrances to evangelism in this passage that affect us even today. Five hindrances that the disciples, just get the picture here. Jesus was sitting on the well, and the woman came up, and he spoke with her, and impacted her so much that she went down and brought all these people up to see him. And the disciples had just walked with Jesus from Jerusalem to Sychar, which was probably half a day's walk, and had fellowshipped with him, had known him and seen his works. And this is at the beginning of his ministry. And so they're grasping who he is. And they went down to Sychar and came back and didn't seem to affect anybody. So what happened there? Where's the disconnect? How come she goes down and she's a new believer and she brought all these guys back with her? And they went down, they brought back a bunch of food and sat down to eat. Interesting. It just really impacts me, the passage. So I see five hindrances to evangelism. Look at verse 27. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. They marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? The first hindrance to evangelism, folks, is political correctness. And we live in the world today of politically correct everything. You can't say to someone, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Oh, what do you mean if I died? I had a lady in Hermosillo. We knocked on her door to give her the gospel. I said, we're from Emmanuel Baptist Church, and we'd just like to spend some time and show you from the Bible how you can be sure you're going to heaven. And she said, well, why would you want to tell me that? Well, because the Bible teaches that there's two places. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And if we don't have Jesus Christ as our Savior, you'll be in danger of going to hell. And she got totally disconnected and slammed the door in my face and yelled, how dare you come to my door and tell me that I'm going to hell? Maybe she was looking for an excuse to turn me off. She did. But it was politically incorrect. Folks, sometimes we are called to be politically incorrect in witnessing to people. And we have to look over those things. I'm not saying we need to be disrespectful. We don't need to add any more offense that the gospel already brings with it to this lost world. But to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved is totally politically incorrect today. Totally. They marveled that he talked with a woman. Why did they marvel? So many different ideas are possible here, probably because he was a man speaking with a woman. The Jews didn't look well to that in public, especially a rabbi. There was a law, the rabbinic laws stated that a rabbi in public couldn't even speak to his wife. And Jesus looked over those laws and he said, you know, this lady's need is greater than these rabbinic laws that aren't included in the Word of God. And we need to be careful that political correctness doesn't hinder our gospel preaching, the command to give the gospel to every creature. That's the command. So political correctness, number one. Number two, physical inhibitions. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him. They'd come back saying, Master, eat. In verse 8 in this chapter, his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat, to buy food. And walked all day, all morning, and it was probably noon, probably lunchtime, and they went down to get some tacos or some sandwiches or something to satisfy their need. And so they came back and they said, Master, eat. And he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they kept on. Verse 33, the disciples said, has any man brought him aught to eat? He must have something to eat. What did you eat, Lord? Did you grab something? Did somebody give you something? We're so concerned about eating that you need to eat, Lord. It's bad for your health if you don't eat. And the Lord said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Physical inhibitions, physical necessities will hinder us from giving out the gospel. Have you ever been in line waiting for some food and somebody breaks in front of you and how could you do that? Don't you know I'm hungry? Or you know, you're going to get something to eat and you're so, and it has to be, we have to get there on time. We have to get this pizza before it gets cold. And we sort of block out everybody else around us and we're in contact with all these lost people. And we don't see them because we're focused on eating. And not just eating, but all the physical necessities of life. We can't allow our physical necessities to drown out and to eliminate the needs of the people all around us. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. I don't know if it's Jeff Musgrave that mentioned the term being soul conscious. Being conscious of the people around you and their spiritual needs. We come in contact with so many lost people every day. Every day when we're out and about. And how are we connecting with them? How are we looking? We just went through that program, The Exchange in Spanish, and I gave it in our church. Giving the exchange, how to give the exchange to others so that you can start a Bible study in your home. And part of that program was simply, just very simply, make it a point to give out at least 5 gospel tracts every week. Make it a point. At least 5 gospel tracts every week. And then start praying for your list of 5. 5 people that live around you that are unsaved people that you need to win or you need to try and get into their lives and start a conversation with them. And just basically the program, the exchange program, is just trying to get Christian people to do what we ought to be doing every day. Just trying to be friendly with the gospel every day. Physical inhibitions always hinders the spiritual realm, doesn't it? Our physical needs always hinders the spiritual realm. So don't let that happen. Political correctness, physical inhibitions. Number 3, preconceived erroneous ideas. Okay. He says in verse 35, he's talking with his disciples, and he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest." They had a preconceived idea. I think we lose a lot of fellowship time and discipleship time. You know, the Lord, they didn't take a bus from Jerusalem to Sychar. They walked. You know how much time that takes? You know how much fellowship, how much teaching the Lord did in those hours on the road walking with his disciples? I don't think they're walking along closed-mouthed the whole time. I believe there was some incredible discipleship time that the Lord was working with his disciples and teaching them and helping them understand things. And it could be, we'll talk about this in this point here. It could be that he's speaking here about 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Could be they were talking about Sychar. Could be they were talking about the Samaritans. Because the Lord says at the beginning of this chapter, he must needs go through Samaria. We need to go through Samaria. The Jews normally didn't do that. They went around Samaria because it was an abomination to go through Samaria. The Samaritans were like, we don't want anybody to go through there and see these heathen people. The Lord said, we need to go through Samaria. Maybe they were talking about how much time would it take to win the Samaritan people, to win them over, to proselytize them. And the disciples maybe said, well, maybe about 4 months. You know, you have to first teach them a little and plant the seed and then water it and let it grow. Or it could be he's talking about agriculture. It was an agricultural society. Work the soil, prepare it, plant the seed, water it, weed it, fertilize it. Lots of work before we see any fruit. But the Lord is saying, See not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest? Isn't that a saying you all have? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already. There's people coming to see me right now, and they're going to believe. Right now. And a lot of times we have these preconceived notions. We kill ourselves before we even get out there. Oh, it's like somebody that goes to a door, that's going door to door, and somebody answers the door and says, you don't want to hear this, do you? You're not interested in the gospel, are you? You don't want to go to our church, do you? Don't do that. Don't allow yourself to have these preconceived notions. I talk with people in Mexico all the time about this. They say, oh, no, my uncle, he's really Catholic. He wouldn't be interested. How do you know that? Have you ever talked with him? Has he ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel? Give it to him. Don't let these preconceived ideas stop you from doing the Lord's work. Don't let that happen. Similar passage in Acts chapter 17 about this. Acts 17, Paul's preaching to the people in Athens. And we see this even today. There's people that say, oh, you can't witness to somebody and they'll get saved. That just doesn't happen anymore. Well, maybe they said that to Paul. You know, he was preaching to these people in Athens. And here we have the different reactions of the people that heard him preaching. Acts 17, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Yeah, there'll be some people that mock. Some people will say, ah, get out of here. I don't want to hear that. Saved from what? And they'll just go on. Some mocked. Others said, the second reaction, we'll hear thee again of this matter. That's interesting. Why don't you come back? I remember one man we spoke with in Mexico. We knocked on his door. He was actually sitting in a wheelchair outside of his house. And we walked up to him and witnessed to him. And he said, I'm busy. And he wheeled around and went back in his house. That's all he said. Next week or 2 weeks later, we went by and he was sitting there again and we walked up to him and he said, what do you bring this time? And we said, well, the same message we had last time. And we gave him the message again. And he basically said, that's interesting. And we went back another time. And we went back another time. And we went back at seven times. Seven times. The eighth time, I wasn't there. The eighth time, a brother that was visiting with us was able to lead him to the Lord. The eighth time. So some will say, that's interesting. I've never heard that before. Why don't you come back and we'll talk some more about it. But note in this passage, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius and the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So there were people that actually believed. When they first heard the gospel, that happens, folks. It still happens. God's not finished saving people yet. And I believe this with all my heart. If God was done saving people, we'd be gone by now. But he's not done. He's not done. So that's a very encouraging to us. If he's not done saving people, he wants to use us to win others to him. He wants to use us. Grab a hold of that truth. He wants to use us. You know people that I will never know. That is not a casualidad. That's not a coincidence. That's not a coincidence. That's God. That's providence. You know people that I will never know. You can reach people I'll never be able to reach because I don't know who they are. But you know them. And God has placed you where you are, where you live, in your job, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your family, and you have the gospel. Don't let preconceived notions keep you from giving out the gospel. Don't let physical needs keep you from, don't let political correctness keep you from giving it out. Number four, what's the fourth hindrance to giving out the gospel? Verse 35, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. And I was reading through this passage, I'm thinking, why did he say lift up your eyes? Where were their eyes? Well, if we read beginning in verse 8, all the way down, verse 8, the disciples were gone in the city to buy food. They came back with food in their hands. Master, eat. And the Lord said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Has anybody given him anything to eat? Well, I guess he doesn't want to eat, so we'll eat. So they were looking this way. They were looking this way. My needs, my necessities, my problems, my life. They weren't looking that way. And the Lord said, lift up your eyes. Get your eyes off yourself and look on the fields because they're white to harvest. Lift up your eyes. Take your eyes. Personal interests. Number 4, personal interests. Our personal lives, we're so full of needs and problems and situations and everything that's going on. Don't misunderstand me. God is very good and kind and loving. He's the Father of all mercy, the God of comfort, and he comforts us and helps us in all of our tribulations. But you know that wonderful passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? You know how that continues? He's able to comfort us in all of our tribulations. Turn there for a second. He says, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Why does God allow us to go through difficulties in life and problems and folks, so that we can be comforted by him, but so that that experience that we have by being comforted of him, learning of him, knowing him better, we can open our eyes and look on the fields and comfort others with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can help others. We can get our eyes off ourselves. We can be used of God to get the word out. A lot of times, the Lord has to tell us, lift up your eyes. Get your eyes off yourself, off your need, the attention off yourself, and look on the fields. I believe I heard somebody say, I think I read it, probably at that moment, coming up the road from Sychar to the well of Jacob, those Samaritans were coming in their white robes, or possibly their white turbans, and the Lord was looking and saying, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. They're white to harvest. So he tells them to look up, lift up their eyes, elevate their eyes, look at spiritual things. Look up to the Lord. And don't just think about the physical things of life only, and because that hinders our effectiveness. It hinders our effectiveness as light-bearing Christians, hinders our effectiveness as preachers of the gospel. Number 5, he says to look. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. The word in Greek used for look is not a glancing look. The word means an attentive look. The word means a contemplative, careful look. And I think so many people in our churches today are just glancing. Oh, yeah. Out there, we have a sign over our door in the church that says, you are now entering the mission field. And in the verse underneath, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and picture the city. And that's the mission field out there, folks. Outside these doors, that's the mission field. You don't have to go across the ocean, across the land, across a border. Mission field is where the path of the saved crosses the path of the unsaved, somebody said. That's the mission field. Look, don't just glance at it and say, oh yeah, I got some unsaved neighbors over there. Look at them. Study their lives. Figure out how to get in there and share the gospel with them and help them to understand it. We've been commissioned to do this. God has commissioned us to do it, to get the gospel out. And the disciples saw the city, these men coming up the road, and the Lord says, look at these opportunities. Isn't this wonderful? Here they come. You guys ready? They're coming. And the Lord, the way he looked at the people, another tremendous passage on getting the gospel out is Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Look at these last verses here. The Lord went about, verse 35, he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as, look at the word there, as sheep having no shepherd. He didn't see the multitudes as pagans. He saw them as potential followers of him. He didn't see them as goats. He saw them as sheep, but without a shepherd. He saw them looking and saying, whoa, they could be followers of me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He saw them as sheep, but without a shepherd. How do you look at the fields? Do you look at the fields, speaking of the unsaved people in the world, do you look at them with disdain? Look at them with, that person. Or do you look at them with compassion? You know why the people that are lost act the way they do? Because they're lost. That's the bottom line. They act the way they do. They act like lost people because they're lost. And we have the gospel to help them be saved. We need to tell them. Look, that's called indifference or passiveness. Don't let passiveness, folks, keep you from giving out the gospel, number five. So, and he says, because they're white unto harvest. The fields are white unto harvest. Now, white means that the fields were ready to be reaped. And any of you here that know anything about agriculture know that when it's reaping time, when it's harvest time, it's all hands on deck, right? Because if you don't get up the harvest will be lost. It'll rot on the vine, on the fields, and you got to get it up. You got to go out after it. You can't sit down. Solomon said, a son that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. And shame on many of the Christians in the world today that are sleeping, and we live in harvest time. We live in harvest time. So don't let passiveness or indifference keep you from giving out the gospel. Now let me finish with this couple words here. Not only the hindrances to the gospel. We looked at the passiveness, personal interests, preconceived ideas, physical needs, political correctness. Look at the rest of the passage here. Verse 36, and he that reapeth, he says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labor. Some tremendous encouraging words here to his disciples. The blessing of obedience, I call it. We reap, he that reapeth. You know, giving the gospel out is reaping, folks. It's reaping. Somebody's planted the seed. The gospel has been around the world. It's affected all the countries of the world already. Even in Muslim countries, they've heard of Jesus Christ. They've heard of him. We're sent to reap. Reaping is a blessing. You know, you go to a field and there's, I was at my mom's house and my son-in-law from Costa Rica had never seen a fig tree, a fig plant before. My mom has this corner in her backyard just full of figs. And she goes, oh, I'm so glad you guys came. I need somebody to go pick those figs for me. And I said, come on, Yvonne, let's go get those figs. And we went out there, and he just had a blast. We were just picking them and eating them and, you know, put them in a... And we, just in a few minutes, we picked like a gallon of figs already ready to go, you know. Reaping is a blessing, folks. Reaping is a blessing. They tell a story about Benjamin Harrison, the 23rd president of the United States. 1889, he became the president. He was president for 4 years. And when he left the presidency, he went to live in Chicago. 1889, the 1890s, were the days of D.L. Moody. He got saved. And he went to Moody's church. And D.L. Moody taught him to win souls. And he took Benjamin Harrison, previously the president of the United States, out to win souls. And when Benjamin Harrison won his first soul to the Lord, he said, "That was the most exciting thing I've ever done in my whole life, was winning a soul to Christ." He'd been the president of the United States. "This is the most exciting thing I've ever done in his whole life, was win a soul to Christ." The fields are white, folks. We're called to reap. It says, "He that reapeth receiveth wages." Reaping is receiving wages. Now, we don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, or where thieves break through and steal. But when we lead a soul to Christ, we're laying up treasures in heaven. We'll receive crowns. Paul tells the Thessalonians that they are his crown of rejoicing. We'll receive crowns for winning souls to Christ. They're wages, folks. And then he says, "Gather fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." We need to rejoice, you know. There's a lot of things in this world that make us sad, that are really discouraging. You win someone to Christ, you have saved someone's life by giving them the gospel. God's the one that saves them, but God has used you to save that person for all eternity. That's a point of rejoicing. We need some rejoicing in our lives today. And then the motivation, he tells them, "Herein is that saying true." Well, what saying was he talking about? Verse 37 is found two other places in the scriptures, once in Job and once in the writings of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. And they're both stated in a negative way. Job was lamenting, "One soweth and another reapeth. And I'm going to die, and I'm not able to reap what I've sown." And Solomon said the same thing. "Oh, this is vain, and look, we sow, and someone else reaps what we've sown." But Jesus said, "Herein is that saying true," or a blessing. "One soweth, and another one comes along and gives the gospel out and reaps that soul for Christ." And that's the wonderful thing about giving out the gospel, folks. You have absolutely no idea what God has been doing in that person's life before he met up with you. You have absolutely no idea. You go to fly a different place, you know, and the pastor was telling about getting his flight switched off. We got the same thing happened to us, and we ended up sitting by two people we wouldn't have sat by. Stuck on a flight without being able to choose our seats. And so we sat across the aisle from each other. My wife sat next to one lady and I sat next to another lady. And we started giving them the gospel. Well, they didn't get saved, but they heard the gospel, which they wouldn't have heard had we not been there. What has God done in their lives before we touched base with them? Who knows? I have no idea. God knows. God knows. And that's the wonderful thing about giving out the gospel. And first of all, it's a message that we don't have to invent. God already invented it. It's there. We just have to give it out. Second of all, we're able to give the gospel out. We can plant one seed. And one seed planted back in the day of Christ could reap up to 100 seeds. Up to 100. There's tremendous stories about how people have won one person to Christ, and they've gone and won a whole country, a whole nation, a whole tribe, a whole group of people. Folks, that happens. That happens. It still happens. You have no idea who that person is, what God has been doing in their life when you get into their lives and give them the gospel, they could be ready to be reaped right at that moment. You have no idea. And you also have no idea what God is going to do with that person. They say that the person who won D.L. Moody to the Lord is, we don't know what his name was. He worked in a shoe store. And he won D.L. Moody to the Lord. What was his name? Who knows? But God used him. And he won that wonderful soul winner to God. And God still wants to do that. Verse 38 says, I've sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. What a blessing. What a tremendous blessing. We are called to reap. And we haven't even done all the labor for it. Give out the gospel, folks. Be motivated to give out the gospel. Don't allow these difficulties in our lives, political correctness, physical needs, preconceived erroneous ideas, personal egotism, passiveness. Don't allow those things to keep you from giving out the gospel. Give it out. It's a tremendous blessing. May the Lord use you and us as we continue in this wonderful work of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your blessed word. We pray that you would continue to drive it into our hearts and help us to grasp these truths, Lord, for your blessing, for your glory. We pray, Lord, tonight, if there's anyone here that has never been saved, has never one good time in his life, has never deposited his faith only in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, I pray that they would do so tonight. And Lord, we pray for each one of us here. We all need to do more, do better in giving the gospel out and making it known and being very clear about it and being bold in our witness. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be bold in our witness. Make this church a lighthouse. Make this church a missionary church, even in this community. And I pray that you'd use each one of the members here. And Lord, keep us from being hindered by our own lives and our own needs and our own problems. And help us, Lord, to be motivated by what you've promised in your word. And use us, Lord, for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name, with our heads bowed, as the pastor comes.